Well, we said there would be a meal today, and there would be two preachers, so whether it's going to be a lunch or dinner, we didn't say. We just said there's going to be a meal. When I look at and try to establish a preaching calendar and try to extend things out, and Pastor Perry and I try to think of a direction and try to, several weeks in advance, consider what we would preach. And I do try to consider holidays and visiting speakers and things of that nature. And when I learned from Tom and Stephanie that this would be their last Sunday in Westerville with us before they would be going to the field, I really began to consider and pray about different texts. Because only secondarily am I preaching to you. Primarily, I am preaching to the front row here. And I did begin to look at several different passages, and my mind kept coming back to the book of Acts. I wonder why. And I want to challenge your heart from my heart. I want all of us to see in Acts chapter 27 Paul's manner of ministry. There is a leadership that goes on here. This man is a prisoner, and yet he shows compassion and leadership and vision. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called a northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running along the lee of a small island called Clauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle, the mainsail and the yard, overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since we had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Even though he's a prisoner, Paul is to preach and to lead. He prays, he shows care for those who were, as he saw, in his charge. He was in the charge of this Julius and of these Roman soldiers, but these were spiritually in his charge, and he cared for them. Previously, we saw that they put out to sea, and then they were put to test on the sea, and those difficulties began early and continued predictably, as he said. And we begin at this. Paul assured them that God was in control. Now, at times, Tom, you are going to counsel and warn and plead with people only to find that they will listen and do the opposite. And some of those times you will watch in their lives as they run, they run aground. They run into problems. And there, you may be tempted to be able to say, "I told you so," but I would counsel that you not do that. Paul, in verse 21, is not so much scolding them for what they did not do as encouraging them to listen to him. What he told them in verse 10, when he said, "You're thinking that we should put out the sail, I would encourage you not to." What was that based on? Well, it doesn't say there that the Spirit revealed to Paul, but Paul had a lot more experience than did they. He had covered some 3,500 miles on the sea and land. He would write to the church and say that he had experienced three shipwrecks. So if anybody knew shipwreck, it should be Paul. But his counsel to them in verses 22 through 26 is to do as God had communicated to him. And that's really what we're doing today. We're encouraging people, this is what the Lord has told us. I encourage you, put your faith here. Don't look at the seas. Don't trust your intuition, but believe God above all of this. Did God know shipwreck was coming? Listen, if we have to say no, then your God is very small. No, our God knew that the shipwreck would come because he had providentially ordained it. And certainly he knows what he has predestined. God could have stopped this, could have given them smooth sailing. They were slowed down repeatedly. God was in control of all this. And the fact that God knew all of this did not minimize their responsibility. They were still, as soldiers and sailors and prisoners, there were certain things that they were doing. They were throwing things overboard. Tom, I would say that I know you to be a Calvinist, as am I. Okay? Tom and I have had conversations, and we believe in the sovereignty of God. He believes that God is in control of all things, including the salvation of anybody who ever turns to the Lord in faith. But you know what? That does not minimize what we preach, nor does it minimize the responsibility of people to turn and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your outline, if you're looking for some things to write down, under point A, it would be communicate God's word clearly. Tom and Stephanie, communicate God's word clearly. Now, what we find Paul doing when he talks to them in verses 22 through 26, he doesn't come in where the ship is and he doesn't see these men and say, "You know what, men, turn those frowns upside down. Buck up, bud." He's not just giving them a pep talk. No, he's telling them what will happen and what will not happen and what must happen. They won't sink. God will take care of them. And they must stay on the ship. Tom and Stephanie won't be receiving any special revelation when they're in Italy. And I certainly do not hope to ever read a missionary letter and hear of an angelic message, a meeting that they had where they were caught up into the third heaven or anything such as that. These things do happen just as they were in God's word. But we do expect the Bames to preach the whole counsel of God. To be believing Bames, not doubting Toms, right? God's will was to deliver them safely on the shore if they obeyed, if they trusted God, if they follow the directions given by Paul. And so you know what our message is? God is not willing that any should perish. We plead. We encourage all who would, that we know that they would truly repent and fully believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could, by revelation of God, tell them, none of you is going to die, but you are not able to go to Italy and say, none of you are going to go to hell. But what you can say is whoever comes to Christ, John 6:37, he will in no wise cast out. We are to communicate God's word clearly. You can tell the lost that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can preach the word of God as fact and stand on that truthfully. Tom, Stephanie, you have a tender, precious family to raise. You have a difficult language to learn. I don't know if Italian is hard. Any language would be hard for me to learn. So I'm going to say you have a difficult language to learn. You have a culture to learn. You have missionary family to work alongside of. There are other things that are going to be pressing, but none of these are adequate excuses why you are not to spend ample time in God's Word. For all the other things that would be, you have missionary letters to write. You have emails to and correspondence to do. And yet you constantly will need to be in the Word of God, both of you, and guard that for each other. You think of it, Paul was headed to Rome, and you are headed to Italy. Good passage to pick, Pastor. Your message in Italy today is little different, no different than what his was then. Trust and turn. Secondly, then, challenge souls courageously. Challenge souls courageously. Paul could comfort them because he was standing on the fact of the Word of God. And our comfort, our counsel, must also be anchored in the Word of God. God's comfort protects us in storm and trial times. Paul knew that God wanted him to go to Rome. And Paul knew that no soldier, no storm could keep him from that appointment when God had made the appointment. Paul knew that he was in the minority, and his minority voice was voted down when the majority opinion decided, no, we don't want to winter here. We're going to press forward. And as we said last week, almost immediately they had a favorable wind and probably thought, see, the gods are with us. Only to find out not too long after that that turned to a tempestuous wind and no, God is against us. So there are certain things that you will not be able to control that will come up in your life. And yet, what we pray, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, may your faith be proclaimed in all the world. In verse 27 of our text, this uncontrollable ship met a very unfavorable shore. They measured the depths, they prepared for the worst, and panic is pretty much predictable. At least it's understandable at that point. I had a situation years ago flying back from Florida where the pilot said, we'd like you to put your seatbelts on just as a precaution. We may be entering some turbulence. And it wasn't more than 60 seconds after that we hit turbulence. And the lady sitting next to me that I didn't know, I had spoken to her politely as we got on, she saw me with my Bible on my lap. And she reached over, and I should probably have told my wife this, but she grabbed my hand and squeezed it for all it was worth. Obviously, the turbulence, which I don't like, shook her to the depths. And I was able to read some scripture with her and to pray with her, and I'll tell you, all with her blessing. And when these men were going through these times, it was pretty easy for Paul to say, you know what, you probably should have listened to me back there. However, let's listen to God from this point forward. One of the things that we read in verse 29, fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come And as these sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the ship's boat and let it go. I often wonder if that's what Paul had in mind. He may have said, "Oh, I didn't mean cut it away. Oh, well." But you had to stay on board nonetheless. Today, we encounter people who think they're doing fine, but we see spiritually that they are drifting without a rudder, without an anchor, without hope, and yet they think they're doing fine. And we reach out to them. There are millions of people out there that are seasick, not just me. But I would spell that S-E-E, sick. They see the news about diseases like Ebola that they cannot control, and they are sick of heart. They see what the stock market goes up and down, and they see their family dwindling. They see things that make them faint of heart, and they don't know what to do about it. And what is our counsel to those who are seasick? We tell them, eat bread. That's what Paul said. He encouraged them to take some food in verses 33 and following. What is our message? Receive bread. Jesus could say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We are telling people, your need is to eat. Some of these men, that may have been the last thing. I'm trying to put myself in this passage. I probably would have thought, thanks, but I'll pass on that. No, you must eat. You must stay in the boat. You must believe God through me. I checked with the GFA office, Gospel Fellowship Association, talked to Dale Crawford. I'd heard him share this number before. I called just to make sure. Do you know what the average cost is to get a missionary couple like the Nichols? Well, maybe the Nicholsons were left. Maybe the Bames are a lot more. But to get them ready to be on the field, you know what it cost? To get them to where they are at the door on the field and able to start language training is about $200,000 just to get them there. And that cost will probably only go up. Should we support them for the next 30 years? And they have but one family that is trusted in Christ. Would we say that was a failure, a failed experiment? Or would we say that they did the work of an evangelist, that they were faithful, and may Jesus Christ be praised? It's an investment. And we will leave the returns to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the harvest. Paul could urge these soldiers and these sailors, stay in the ship. Remember back in chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were singing. They were shackled. They had been beaten, but they were singing and giving thanks in the presence of all, in the earshot of other prisoners. And once there was an earthquake and things were really shook up, the jailer, assuming that people had left, and he comes and he's about ready to end his life, do yourself no harm. He comes to the feet of Paul and he says, say with me, what must I do to be saved? And what Paul told these men is really what will be part of your message. Be in the ship, stay in the ship, partake of Christ, continue in Christ, believe Christ right to the very end. I think that a few of these sailors were really only interested in saving themselves, giving pretense that they were lowering anchors. They were getting ready to lower the little boat and get on that themselves. quite a difference. Paul, along with 275 other people that were on there, he cared for them all. Your heart as a true shepherd should be for all the people that are in your charge. You don't go to Italy and say, well, as long as my family endures, as long as the church here does okay, but your heart should be, I want to see more. I pray for them all. Preach Jesus as the only way of salvation. Invite Italians to join you in joining Christ as the captain of their salvation. And in verse 35, where it says that he gave thanks to God in the presence of all and broke it and eat it, be very open about your faith. Give thanks. Let people know that you are trusting God. And then verses 39 through 44, we'll hit here quickly, where it says they put into the sea. They were put into the sea. Verses 38 and following, we have here that the sailors couldn't hit the beach. They looked and said, as we're coming into this harbor, it looks like there would be sand over there. We ought to aim for over there. You know what? At this point, they could raise the sails or they could lower the sails. They could raise the anchor or lower the anchor. They could cut the smaller ship boat aside. They could do all these things. They could jettison the cargo, but they could not control anything from this point on. It was in the hands of God. The best thing you can do is to trust God. Put your faith in Him. We didn't say let go and let God. Okay? Trust God and continue persevering in Him. The soldiers couldn't kill the prisoners in verse 42. Their plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. I almost imagine a soldier at this point saying, all right, let's look at the book says here, in case of accident, the soldier's guide and prisoners on board, well, it doesn't say anything, but it's pretty obvious they're in our charge. The last thing we want is for one prisoner to escape somewhere into Malta and then they make their way to land and for them to say, it's not so bad being part of Roman security detail here over you because you can get away. No, we'd rather kill them than let them live. And what does it say? And Paul kept them from carrying out their plan. A prisoner kept them from carrying out their plan because it was really of the Lord. There was work in Italy for the Apostle Paul then. And there certainly is work to be done today. Satan is not all powerful. And godless men will brag and make it sound like they can stop you from going or shut down your permission or send you back to the States. They are not in control. God is always in control. God could deliver this boat. It would break up, but not one of them, just as he said, every single one of them would make it safely to land. And the Lord can see you safely there. And the Lord will give a harvest as he is able to do. Without Christ, the soul is sin-driven and tempest-tossed. With Christ as the captain of our salvation, there is hope. Only in Him there is safety. We preach Jesus Christ alone. For all of us, I would say, God has provided an anchor of the soul. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Our hope must be anchored in Him. Those who listen to anybody but the message of Jesus Christ are listening to the sirens along the shore, the sirens of humanism, of determinism, of legalism. They're going to try to, in some way, accomplish their salvation. You come along with the message that says, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the elders to come, and we're going to pray for Tom and Stephanie and their family. And then we will have a song, and then we are going to stop and have a picture, and then we will go down and have lunch. But let me read to you this poem as we close. The Lord of the harvest, sends laborers forth to sow the word widely, and tell the new birth. With grace help us take, Lord, this message to all, declaring salvation, if on Christ we call, declaring salvation for all who are called. The fields ripen daily. There's work to be done. Delay not to go then. Go, tell of God's Son. Share sweetly the gospel and pray for the lost. The Savior has bought life at infinite cost. The Savior provides life at infinite cost. Just as much as we have this narrative, this really precious picture of a prisoner becoming the leader, of the only one who had advice that was worth listening to, and prayed publicly and kept the charge of them all. I'd like to believe all those then turned and trusted Christ as their Savior. I don't think that happened. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we get to heaven to find out one or two did? Maybe not even then, but sometime after, looking back on that and saying, I want to trust in Paul's Savior. And so we're not looking. In fact, it might even concern us if we get testimonies by way of letter of hundreds and hundreds that trusted Christ every week in your ministry. If Christ is actually doing that, we would rejoice. But we want you to remain faithful, pour yourself into the ministry, and make yourself accountable to the Lord and the church in all things. Can we have the elders please come at this time?